Started on some things the other night. I didn't quite get through them. Some things I was trying to point out, I didn't quite get to explain what I was trying to say. I just kind of hurried over it concerning the trumpets. Had to tie in a number of other thoughts that seem a little foreign to my subject, but I kind of had to bring them in to be able to clarify what I was saying. Let's go back and just kind of reminisce a little bit over the seals. The fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's read these together. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, we were having a little discussion today. I sometimes talk with the brethren a little bit, and I say things to you from the sacred desk here that a lot of times you wonder about. And I know you wonder why that I say them. And a lot of times I tell you. Sometimes I don't have a chance right then. I have to tell you later. But the reason I do this, I want you to be able to understand what I'm saying. And I want you to know that what I'm telling you is the truth. So what I try to do is give you a biblical foundation for everything that we discuss. Everything that I talk about, I try my very best to give you a biblical foundation. And that way, you can understand what I'm saying. I made mention of some things today. I was asked a question today, and I made mention of some things today that I had to give some biblical foundation for, so that it wouldn't be confusing. But we talked the other night about the prophets. Now, when I talk about something, I'm approached a lot of times with a lot of questions. And I try to answer them the best that I know how to answer them. And as God opens my understanding to do so. Being a shepherd, being a minister, he does open my understanding so that I can do that. Because God, it isn't his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And because of that, he sets shepherds over the sheep to keep them from dying and going into the lake of fire. He doesn't want them to go into the lake of fire. And he sets shepherds over them that they might teach the people and lead the people into the right things to keep them out of the lake of fire. But if you stay out of the lake of fire, then you've got to do what the shepherd tells you. You've got to listen to the shepherd. God, before letting the people leave Egypt, the place of their securities, he sent Moses 40 years into the wilderness to learn the dangers of the wilderness, as to the slime pits, as to those places that might take the life of the people. And then he sent Moses back down into Egypt to pick the people up and to take them on into Canaan. And so God does that. He cares for the people. I read to you about the seals tonight. I don't know that we'll even get to comment on them, but I'd like to say something about them if we can. First, I'd like to clarify something on the prophets. I was asked the question today, did not Jesus say that John was the coming of Elijah or Elias? He did. He did say that. So then, if that is true, then doesn't that take care of the coming of Elijah? How is it then that I could say that Elijah would come back? In that he's already come. And then the question was also asked me, wasn't the head severed from John's body? Which is true, it was. And if so, then that wasn't that the death of Elijah? In that he had come, and in that the head was severed, wasn't that then the death of Elijah? In that he had to come back and taste death, wasn't that the death of Elijah? Now, it is true that John was the coming of Elias. It is true that he did taste death. But the answer is, no, that was not the death of Elijah. That was the death of John the Baptist. How then could it be Elijah coming and not be the death of Elijah? Was it Elijah that came? It very definitely was. No question about it. Now you would say, well, how could that be? Well, let's just take a quick look. If you've got your Bibles, take your Bibles and you turn with me now over to the book of Malachi. All right. Take me a minute or two going from place to place. But let's go to Malachi. Now, and by the way, this is the reason that I do not agree with some of the things that Brother Branham's followings teach. Now, here's the book of Malachi. It says in the fourth chapter, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, in talking about these things, sometimes I have to just take my time. That's why I said I may not get over to the sealed, but I wanted to read them, in case I did touch on them. Now listen, if you will listen real close in the explanation of some of these things, then I will be able to explain to you why that I teach a spiritual application and a natural application. A spiritual application means as in heaven. A natural application means as in the earth. As in heaven, so in the earth. Whatever you bind on earth, I will bind it in heaven. Whatever it is as to heavenly, whatever it is as to earthly, they run together. And a lot of times I use the thought that a woman, it has been said that she reaches maturity at about the age of 18. Whereas a man, he's kind of lazy toward his maturity and he doesn't reach maturity until 21. So there's several years between the maturity of a woman and the maturity of a man. Makes you wonder how in the world that could be. But according to the revelation and according to the types, the shadows, according to the things that God does scripturally, if you'll check it out, it reflects the woman in that way. And it reflects the man in that way. And that's how you get your division over in the last week of Daniel. And commenting on this, I'll probably have to comment a little on the last week of Daniel. It is given, you can read it, in the book of Revelation, just to kind of substantiate what we're saying here before we get started. It is said in 11th, chapter, 3rd verse, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now, right there, we're talking about the prophets. In Malachi, we're talking about the prophets. It said, "And they shall prophesy," two prophets. "And they shall prophesy," not one prophet, two prophets,
And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. And of course you know a score is 20, so 1,260 days. 1,300 or 260 days. That's 3.5 years. Are you listening? Now someone wonders when they'll come on the scene. Someone wonders how long they'll be on the scene. It says here, 1,260 days. Which means it's got to be 3.5 years of their ministry. They will have 3.5 years ministry. 1,260 days. 1,260 days. So then how long is the ministry of the two prophets? 3.5 years. Where does this 3.5 years start? Where does the 3.5 years start? The 3.5 years has to start at the beginning of the week. It has to start at the beginning of the week because the last part of the week is not called 1,260 days. It's called times, time, and a half a time. So it is not 1,260 days. 1,260 days. 3.5 years. All right, now. So it means that the prophets will have to start at the first of the week. Again, the question arises, how do you know that? Because in Revelation 11, the two prophets are killed. And in Revelation 11, you're only reaching the middle of the week. Because it is following that, that times, time, and a half a time is spoken of. So it is evident that in the middle of the week, the two prophets are killed. Now, let's look at it for just a minute. The two prophets are killed in the middle of the week. The Bible said, and the beast that ariseth from the bottomless pit shall make war with the two prophets and shall kill them. And then they will lay in the street for several days, will not suffer their bodies to be buried. Said, because the ministry of these two prophets or the preaching of these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Tormented them. Now I want you to listen. A lot of people think that in the book of Revelation, the only thing that's involved is Jerusalem or the Holy Land. But you'll find again and again that it is spoken of as all of the nations of the world. It speaks of all of the nations of the world. I brought it out the other night that when the last vial was poured out and the voice from heaven said, it is done, that there came such an earthquake, so great an earthquake as was not since men were on the face of the earth. And the Bible said, hail rained out of heaven the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed the name of God because of the torment of this hail. And the Bible said the islands were moved out of their places and the mountains were not found anymore. And all of the cities of the nation of the world, they failed. They crumbled to the ground. And the great city was divided into three parts. That is at the pouring out of the last vial of the wrath of God. And even in the 11th chapter, when the sixth trumpet has sounded, and it speaks of the prophets, it speaks of a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city falling, and 7,000 people being slain in the earthquake. Even at the time of the two prophets, See, so we're speaking about the two prophets to this extent that I want to clarify something. Two prophets, not one prophet, two prophets. Why then, as I said the other night, do we say that it's Moses and Elijah? First of all, it says that there are the two candlesticks that stand before the God of all the earth. They're the two olive trees. It says here, a lot we could say about the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. If we went into that, it would make you to understand better. It says in Malachi 4, I will send you Elijah the prophet. But just up above it, it says, remember my servant Moses. He doesn't say, I'll send you Moses. But it says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. When will you send Elijah the prophet? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, notice in chapter 3. Now, that's reading from chapter 4. Reading from chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, it says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Speaking of the purifying of Israel. Notice it now. I want to read it again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. What is he talking about? He says, I will send my messenger, and the Lord will come into his temple. So then we say, the Lord is telling us that Jesus is on his way, the great messenger. He's on his way. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, behold, I will send my messenger. That's John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's Jesus talking. Jesus is the one that's doing the talking. And Jesus is saying, behold, I, Jesus, will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, before I come, before me, because I'm the one that's coming. He will prepare the way before me. He said, and the Lord whom ye seek. Now we're talking about Jesus. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Remember whose temple ye are. Remember he returned on the day of Pentecost. He came into his temple. Remember that. He also, God the Eternal Spirit, came into his temple. He came into the body of the Son of God. Into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the temple. For John said, behold, the temple of God, the tabernacle of God is in the earth. Whom ye seek, the Lord whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, this is the messenger, a different messenger from the first year. Behold, I will send my messenger. This time he says messenger, but he is speaking of the messenger of the covenant, which is Christ, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he said, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner fire, fine as fire, and like fuller soap. Notice in Revelation 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Notice that. What did he say of that day? For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. All right, now it's not confusing at all. It might appear a little bit confusing, but it isn't confusing. Now, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. All right, that's in the third chapter, the first verse, just a part of the first verse. In the same verse, it is completed by saying, and then the messenger of the covenant shall come. Who is the first messenger? John the Baptist. Who is the second messenger? Jesus the Christ. Then how could this be Elijah? Because Elijah is spoken of in the fourth chapter after that God has already told of John's coming. He's already told that John the Baptist would come here in the third chapter. That would prepare his way before him. You can't deny that it was just exactly what Jesus said. Let's look over here and see. Let's just take a look and go to and fro from the New Testament to the Old Testament. Just going to and fro here just for a few minutes. Let's go first over to the book of St. Luke. Notice this. Reading in the book of St. Luke, in the first chapter. Let me find my scripture here. Reading in the first chapter, it says that the priest, John's father, Zechariah, he went into the temple to perform his duty as a priest. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Notice now, what does it say over here in the fourth chapter? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What does it say here in the book of Luke? In the 17th verse, notice in the 16th and 17th verse, over here in Malachi, what does he say? He says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What does it say in St. Luke 16 and 17? And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, in before Christ, that is, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, isn't that the fulfillment of the scripture? Look at it now. I want you to have the scripture on it. Elijah will go forth. Fifth verse, fourth chapter, Malachi, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord, and he'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. 16 and 17, in the 17th verse, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So then, here is what I'm saying. That is the fulfillment of Malachi. That is the fulfillment of it. You can't say that Brother Pike has come as Elijah. You can't say that Brother Branham has come as Elijah. You can't say that anybody has come as Elijah unless you understand the scriptures and know what you're saying. It says, "For he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." That's in Luke. That's in the first chapter, the 17th verse. Chapter 4, verse 5, Malachi. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So it's very obvious that Luke is the fulfillment of that. Here comes Luke speaking of Elijah. This is why that when they said, "If you are the Lord, how is it the scripture says before your coming that Elijah will come? And you say that you're here." And he said, "I say unto you that Elijah has come already." They didn't know him. And the Bible said when they considered it, they perceived that he spake of John the Baptist. Was he then out of the scripture? Was Christ then wrong when he made the statement that Elijah had come already? Was he wrong? He was not wrong. Because if Zechariah the priest had listened very careful to the words of God, he would have known he was to go forth in the power and spirit of Elijah. And would have told the people. Would have told the people that now is come Elijah. Why did he not do that? Okay, let's check another scripture and see. Just give me a chance here to find another scripture. Why did he not do it? There's a reason. See, there's a reason for everything that God does. Turn over to the book of St. John. Look in the book of St. John. Was he Elijah? Let's read and see. St. John in the second, or in the first chapter, in the 19th verse. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" The Bible said, "And God shall raise up a prophet." Moses said, "It shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever fails to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people." And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And they said to him, the 25th verse, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" All right, now, he says here, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, see, here is the coming of Jesus. So then, who was this? Back to Malachi. It was in the third chapter. "Behold, I send my messenger." For here he is right before Jesus, telling him that Jesus is coming after him. He baptizes Jesus. He introduces Jesus. He says, "I am not Elijah." So then Revelation 3 is fulfilled. For there comes the messenger that goes before Jesus. And then there comes the messenger of the covenant, which is Jesus. Now, so we see that it was not Elijah that died. We see then it was not Elijah's head that was cut off. Because he said, I am not Elijah. So Elijah did not come back and die. Neither was it Elijah's head that was cut off. Whose head then was it? John the Baptist. But you say, but Brother Pike, here is Elijah. And the Bible says that he would come. And even Jesus said that this is Elijah, if you can receive it. What did he mean by that? He meant this one thing, that this is a spiritual coming. If he did not mean that, why then when they ask him if he at this time would restore the kingdom to Israel, why is it that he answered them that my kingdom is not of this world? Because it was Christ. It was Christ that had spoke in Malachi saying that this body of Jesus is my temple. I, the Christ, will suddenly come into this human body. I will suddenly come into my temple, even the covenant messenger. I will come into my temple. Christ, speaking of coming into the temple, it was a spiritual coming. So then being a spiritual coming, he spoke in a spiritual way. He said to the people, these wonderful things had been hid from the foundation of the world. He spoke to them in parables, and even the apostles, who were spiritual men, said, why do you speak to them people in parables? They don't understand what you're saying. Because he was speaking in the Spirit. And any time you speak in the Spirit, you're speaking parabolic, because everything natural is an allegoric presentation of the invisible Spirit, of the forces of the Spirit. So then, Jesus was speaking spiritually. He said, this is Elijah, if you can receive it. That is, you that are spiritual, you can receive it. Those that are natural cannot, because it is not the natural Elijah. It is not the body of Elijah. But you that are spiritual can understand what I'm saying. For he emphatically states here in the 17th verse, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. There is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual transitional change of life. There is a spiritual God. There is a spiritual Jew. There is a spiritual world of angelic beings. And then there is a natural world. And you've got to differentiate between whether or not you're speaking of the natural world or the spiritual world. The natural Jew or the spiritual Jew. The natural move of God or the spiritual move of God. So then he said, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what John did. He acted just like Elijah. He stayed in the wilderness until his showing to Israel. He was sharp spoken. He laid the axe to the root of the tree. He called him a bunch of vipers. He'd done the same way that Elijah did. The spirit that was on John was identically the spirit that was on Elijah. Though he did no miracles, and yet he had the power of Elijah, and my, what miracles he could have done. And what could have been a greater miracle than baptizing the Son of God? God allowed him to do no miracles, because he wanted the miracle of the baptism to be so outstanding that they would look at Jesus rather than John. And John said, then I must decrease and he must increase. For he that cometh after me is preferred before me. I'm not worthy to unloose the latches of his shoes. So then what was it? He was not John the Baptist. He said, I am not John the Baptist. Somebody said, well, Jesus said he was. If Jesus said he was, I don't care what he said, then that makes him Elijah. But you've got to remember that we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God speaks saying, and I am not he. The Word of God is saying that. So then you'll have to deny the Word of God, which is the Son of God. So then, what is it? We've got to differentiate We've got to justify. It's not confusing. We've got to justify both John in his statement as the messenger of truth and the messenger himself who is the word of truth. What is it then? We've got to differentiate between the body and between the spirit. It was Elijah, just like Jesus said, if you can receive it. Jesus was made a quickening spirit. He spoke in a spiritual term, said, my kingdom's not of this world, which meant at that time his ministry was not to bring the natural kingdom of God into the earth, which he will do later. As the body, bodily return. Why is it he could not do it when he first come? Because he came in the image of sin. If he had brought the kingdom of God into the earth then, being in the image of sin, it would have turned out to be an antichrist kingdom. Because people would have come concerning the sinful body. Though he knew no sin, though it wasn't a sinful body, yet he was made in the image of the sinful body. That's why I kept saying, I can do nothing of myself. Don't look on me, look on the Spirit. Call on the name of the Heavenly Father. See, he did this because he was in the image of sin. And he did not want to draw any attention to the image of sin. He was going to nail it to the cross. He was going to destroy it, going to do away with it. And then he was going to tell you and I that though we have known him after the flesh, we should never know him anymore after the flesh, because that was manifested as the sinful image. But we know him in the new form, in the resurrected form, whereas our hearts burn within us as he talks to us and opens the scripture to us by the way. So then what was Jesus saying? He said, and this is Elijah, if you can receive it. Or he said, this is him that was for to come, if you can receive it. So then it was him that was for to come, which was John the Baptist. And it was Elijah in that it was the spirit of Elijah, which was upon John. But it was not Elijah, so far as the bodily return of Elijah, it was John the Baptist. It was John's body. And when the head was severed, it meant John's head had been cut off. So then, the spirit of Elijah had nothing to do with the death of John to that extent. So then we see that he says he will be in the spirit of Elijah. So that is the fulfillment of Revelation 4. And as John the Baptist, it was the fulfillment of Revelation 3. But at the same time, Revelation 4 has even a more profound meaning and a greater meaning than John coming in the spirit of Elijah. This is why Jesus did that, because Elijah coming as the spirit in John the Baptist, or this was the spirit of Elijah with John the Baptist, this spirit, though it came in John the Baptist, will come in its own body before the great dreadful day of the Lord's judgment of times, time and a half a time, of the pouring out of the vials. That spirit will come back in the very body of Elijah with Moses, and it will come back. This is another reason why I say that it will be Elijah. It will be Elijah. Somebody said, well, maybe it will be the spirit of Elijah. No, it won't be the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah has already come on John. This time it will not be the spirit of Elijah. That was a spiritual coming of the Christ to bring salvation to the spiritual Jew, to the Gentile. It doesn't bring anything to the natural man. It brings a spiritual refreshing through Calvary. It brings it to the spiritual Jew. But the natural Jew has not had his visitation yet. So then the natural Elijah hasn't come yet. Because just as the Jews missed the coming of Elijah here so that the spiritual Jew could get it, so will the natural Jew see the natural Elijah so that they can have a natural refreshing and become a natural nation as we become a spiritual nation. Why is that? Because the spirit of Elijah is the spirit of Christ. And the body of Elijah, that shows the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why it is. That's why he was on the mountain. See, so then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was a spiritual thing. And that is why I do not agree with a lot of the teachings that comes from the Brother Branham following. This was fulfilled in Luke. There in that 17th verse, it was fulfilled. So then Brother Branham was not the fulfillment of that. Even though the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of Elijah, for what other power could there be in a man outside of the Spirit of God? That same Spirit was with Brother Branham because Elijah had to do with the translation of the church and had to do with the church. And of course that Spirit was in Brother Branham, but is not that Spirit also in you? And every other one that is in the church. Isn't that the Spirit of Elijah? The Spirit of translation? The Spirit of catching away? Those that are to be caught away, that's what it is. The Spirit of Elijah. It is the Spirit of Elijah. Even when Jesus hung on the cross, they said he is crying for Elias to come, which meant Elijah. Let us see if he will come, they said. See, they believed that he was the Messiah. They believed not too long ago, a Jew over in Atlanta, Georgia. I said, are you looking for the Messiah? He said, he will come. He said, perhaps Elijah, Moses. See, Moses was made God to them. They never was taught anything about a spiritual God the way we understand it. Only the prophets could understand things like that. The Jews were very natural. That's why they were cut off at Calvary. That's why they didn't get the kingdom. They kept looking for a natural kingdom. That's why the Gentiles will be cut off. The Gentiles keep looking for a natural Jesus and a natural kingdom. And there is no natural Jesus to the Gentiles. There is no natural kingdom of God to the Gentiles. Only the coming of Jesus in the day of the judgment. As to that which will be seen by the eye, because it will be the day of judgment. As the natural body of Jesus returns to the Jewish people for salvation. So, I read that to you. You can read it over in the book of Revelation. It's in the 7th chapter where the Jews are sealed. It's in the 6th chapter, the 6th seal, to where the heavens are open and they receive that seal. And if we had time to go in it, we could say many, many things about it. But we don't have time to really get into these things. So then you can see, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? It tells us up here, said, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. It is the pouring out of the wrath of God. When the Bible said, and there fell from heaven as though it was a mountain burning with fire. And it says a star fell from heaven. It speaks of these things in a blaze, burning. And it speaks of all of the wicked being burned up. Said it won't leave them stubble. Said, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall, the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, did this happen at Calvary? Yes, it did. It happened in the Spirit. It's finished. God's already consumed them. He's already done away with them. But the thing is, did this happen before Calvary? Yes. In the mind of God and the foreknowledge of God, these things were given unto us. Before we were ever born into the world, Judas was appointed to be a devil and to go to his end. The others, we were appointed unto sonship. All of this was brought to light when Calvary came. When the veil was rent, God brought it to light. What he had done in his foreknowledge, was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Yes, in the foreknowledge of God, it was made manifest at Calvary. What was that? That was the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, made under the law, made of a woman. That was the fullness of time. That was the end of the world, Peter said. The fullness of time. That done away with everybody that's evil. That done away with everybody that's evil. And it secured everybody that's righteous. But it happened in the Spirit. It happened in heaven. You don't see it unless you're in the Spirit. This is why I'm always talking about spiritual things. Now, this thing happens at Calvary. But so far as the manifestation of it, so far as it coming to pass, it is deferred. How is it deferred? By Daniel's last week. See, 70 weeks determine upon the people, the Jews. And it goes right up to Calvary. And if God had found the Jews ready, that last week would have come to pass. That would have been the end of it. There would have been no Gentiles. But God willing to save the world and his plan being to save the world, then when it come up to Calvary, God cut off the last week. For it shall be 70 and 2 weeks. The 7, hasail again 49 years for the building of the temple. The 70 and 2 weeks in between the time of the building of the temple and the time the Messiah was cut off at Calvary. We brought that out. That time of silent years in there they speak of. No prophet speaking. No word from the voice of the Lord. So, what is it? God cut off a week. And he deferred that week. And he put it way over on the other side of the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles comes in, 606. The crown leaves Judah. Goes down to the Gentiles. When the walls is built back in 445 B.C., the month of March, as we call it, Nisan, when the walls were built back, they were built back to the coming of the Messiah. Did he come? Malachi said he did. Did he come? He did. How did he come? As a quickening spirit. Why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because in the image that he was manifested in, it had to do with the image of sin, which was still under the law. No justification as to the flesh. To the Jews, no setting up of a kingdom at that time. So then he did come to them, but did they receive him? No, they did not receive him. Why did they not receive him? Because he really did not come to them. He came to the spiritual Jew. Though he come to the Jew, in that the Bible said the Jew first, though he gave them opportunity, God didn't really come to them to save them. Somebody would say, but I know that he did, Brother Pike. Well, tell me this. If he did, why did he blind them? If I walked up to Brother Taylor and I said, Brother Taylor, I've come that you might see me. And I poked both of his eyes out. Would that make sense? No, that wouldn't. You got the point. I can tell the way you reacted. But anyway, that wouldn't make sense. So he could not have come to them. He come to Brother Pike. He come to Brother Taylor. He come to you. He blinded the Gentiles in part till the time, or the Jews in part till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So he had to defer the last week of Daniel, put it way over there on the other side of the days of the Gentiles. Now he's just about ready to return again to the Jews, leaving off with the Gentiles. All right, so then you're in agreement with me. Everyone that's in agreement with me that far, will you raise your hand? All right, so you're in agreement with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a spiritual, there is a natural. There is a John the Baptist, there is a spirit of Elijah, and then there is the coming of the body of Elijah. Where then, Brother Pike, is the coming of the body of Elijah? I read it to you. See right here, look at it real good now, so we can understand. Here, in the 11th chapter, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. What does he mean, 42 months? Have you figured it up? Figure it up again now. You're 42 months. You go right back to your 3.5 years. Why does he say that? See, he is saying, leave off the outer courts. The Jews are the outer courts. Time and a half a time. We come right back to it. The Gentiles is going to fight against the Jews. They're going to trample it down. He said, you can measure the temple. The Bible said, whose temple ye are. We can measure that by the Holy Spirit, by the laws of God, by the Word of God. I can tell whether you're in or out or what kind of person you are, or whether you're living right, speaking spiritually now. And he said, you can measure the temple of God and the altar. You can measure the altar. I brought out a message. I wish I could go back over it. Better altars, ye have better altars than they that are the beast of the Old Testament. And I brought out what those altars are. And it said, and they that worship therein. You know, that is, you are a spiritual being on the inside of this body, and you worship. Speaking of the physical dimension and the spiritual Jew, you worship within this temple. God meets you in this temple, for the kingdom of God is within you. My kingdom is not of this world. See, so you can measure that spiritual man. He's secure. Measure. He's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Satan can never touch him. He can never die. He's alive forevermore. He's interwoven with the oneness of Christ. So then he says here, as to the outer courts, which is the Jews, there's no need to try to measure them. Ain't no need to say that they've got religion or haven't got religion, or they're good or they're bad. No need to judge them and try to measure them with any of your evaluation as to measurement, as to means and measures of life. There's no need to measure them, because the Bible emphatically states that they are beloved, they are elect for the Father's sake, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. For as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. It is evident in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation that God seals 144,000, 12,000 out of every tribe, to show that the whole house of Israel, which is 12 tribes, shall be saved, to fulfill what Paul said. So you see right here, Paul, knowing this by revelation, he saw this before John ever wrote the book of Revelation. As pertaining to this, he said, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Before Nehemiah would let them come in the gates, he put men upon the wall with swords. And them two prophets standing there with the power to call fire down from heaven, do you think that they're going to let them do it? No, they ain't going to let them do it. It's when they kill the two prophets that they'll take advantage. And you can read it in Revelation 14. When the vine is cut down, read it, where the vial is poured out, and the river Euphrates is dried up, and the four angels of the river are loosed, and the way of the kings of the east are made to fight against Jerusalem. When it speaks of all of those people, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, that will go across to fight against Jerusalem. See, this is when these things are going to take place. Now, I know that Jerusalem is being trampled underfoot. I know that now. I understand that. And people everywhere are going in and out. I understand that. And I know that has to do with the Gentiles. But we're speaking of the harassment of Israel. And we're speaking of them just walking over Israel and driving Israel out and taking Israel's homeland to trample it under their feet to do what they want to do with it and to bring to pass the abomination that maketh desolate that Daniel the prophet spoke of. So then he says here, and these, now notice this, this is the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And it said, there was given me a reed. And then it says, leave out the courts, the reed for the measure. And then it said, power to my witnesses, the two olive trees. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies.
said they can shut up heavens that it rain not, the days of the prophecy. When they finished their testimony, what do we mean? After 3.5 years. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now this is what I want you to notice. The sixth angel has sounded. A rod was given to John. It said, measure the temple, the altar, and them that worship therein. Now notice this part. He said, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. I will give power unto my two witnesses. See, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. It doesn't really say here at the sounding of the sixth trumpet that the two witnesses is carrying out their ministry. It says, and I will do this. I will do this. What do you say that for? It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. See, the beast has never yet at this time ascended out of the bottomless pit. It is not accounted for that he ascends out of the bottomless pit until after the seventh trumpeter sounds. And it says in the 13th chapter, I saw the beast. I saw him come up out of the waters. He is now ascending up out of the bottomless pit. And even the false prophet comes right along. And he ascends up out of the bottomless pit. See, he comes up out of the earth. So, what I'm saying is, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon, exercised all the authority of the first. See, so he is saying that when this beast comes and sets on his throne, he'll make war with these two prophets. So we see that this is interwoven with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, not just the sixth trumpet. All right, maybe you don't understand that. Maybe you can't get a hold of it, but you bear it in mind in case you ever get confused. You'll have to go back and check it out, and you'll find out what I'm saying. You'll have it on tape. So then, what are we saying? The two prophets will prophesy this 3.5 years, and then it says here that concerning the times, time and a half of time, that the beast will set up his kingdom. And when he sets up his kingdom, then the Lord will pour out the vials. He will pour out the seven vials, which is the last seven plagues of the wrath of God. And the voice said, go pour out those seven vials. You can find it in Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, even seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Everyone that took the mark of the beast, he says that they are to be caught in the pouring out of these vials. And the very first angel pours out his vial, that is, he pours it out on them that have the mark of the beast. And he had already told them as the angel flew through heaven, saying, woe, woe, concerning the last three trumpets. He had already told him, said, if any man take his mark, he'll be tormented, and the wrath of God will be upon him. And sure enough, here comes the wrath of God following, just exactly like it was said that it would happen. So then, getting back to our two prophets, when will Elijah come and die? Right here. It says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. These are dead bodies. These are not spirits. These are bodies. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God, talking about the Spirit now, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And I told you the other night how that immediately in Revelation 14, Jesus returns in the cloud. All right, so the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There is the end of the world. Somebody said, when is the end of the world coming? When is the end of the Gentiles going to be here, Brother Pike? This is the end of the Gentiles. This is the end of the world. Where is it at? It's in the middle of the week. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You mean that's the end of the days of the Gentiles? That's the end of the days of the Gentiles. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you said it was at the first of the week. If I did, I made an error, because I don't remember ever telling you any such thing. I don't remember telling you that, unless I was speaking in a symbolic way as to the beginning of the week to bring out a spiritual thing like the spirit of Elijah at Calvary and the body of Elijah coming at this time. See, I never told you anything like that. So then, is the end of the days of the Gentiles at the beginning of the week? No. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying this. Somebody said, you yourself, Brother Pike, said that the church would go up at the first of the week. That it had to do with the catching away. I sure did. But what's that got to do with the end of the days of the Gentiles? Just because the church goes away. See, when the church goes away, that don't mean the end of the days of the Gentiles. The end of the days of the Gentiles comes over to times, time and a half a time. Remember, I told you that's what the angel told Daniel. It come to the middle of the week. It come to the times, time and a half a time. And then God pours out his wrath upon the Gentiles because the Antichrist has to set up his kingdom. And when he sets up his kingdom, from that time, it is the end of the times of the Gentiles. Though things continue on, they only continue on without God, because God is withdrawn. When the Jews leave, then the Gentiles, that has to do with the body. When we leave, that has to do with the spirit as the salvation. But when the Jews withdraw from their boycott, then that means that has to do with the body and the wrath of God on them. And everything from then on is the wrath of God upon them. God pours out his wrath upon the beast, upon the seed of the beast. So let me say it like this. They were going to make a boycott. They're going to boycott all the nations. It's going to have a united confederation. They already have it. But they're going to exercise it till everybody joins it, including the Jews. And the Jews is going along with it because they're really going to set that thing up at the first of the week of Daniel's last week. They're going to set it up. And when they set it up, the Jews is going to be part of it. But in the middle of the week, when they see it go to the Antichrist, and they see a world supremacy of a power that no nation can't fight against, the Jews is just the kind of people that even though the Bible said nobody had power to make war against him, they'll try to make war against him. And when they do, they won't have the power to prevail. He'll come against them. When they break that thing in the middle of the week, when they see what the boycott is leading to, as to tidings out of the east troubling him, in that though they join the confederation, they still say we're looking for our Messiah. And he, knowing that he's got all the world and everybody should be praising him, and the powers of Satan entered into him, Satan will want that glory. He'll despise the thought of anything taking his kingdom, because he will feel he's already got his kingdom and got everything in his hand. And he'll go forth with the confederation of the nations, as it is said concerning the pouring out of that vial, where it said, and the way is made for the kings of the east. They will go forth, all of the nations will gather together, all of the kings of the earth, and said, and those unclean spirits will go out of the mouth as frogs, and they will go to the kings of the earth to gather them all together, to where they will go and fight against Jerusalem, as if to say, we've got only one little nation that's opposing us. We'll stamp them out and defeat them and force them under. And then he could say, well, I have control of all the world. See, and they would not be a nation anymore. He would do away with their nationality privileges. And so then they would just be nothing. And he would have everything in his hands. And when he does this, and the woman flees away for the 3.5 years, times, time and a half a time, when she flees into the wilderness, then it is at that time that God will pour out of his wrath upon the Antichrist. The 144,000 is caught away on the mountain. They've been sealed. They've been sealed from the locusts and all these other things. It was during the time of the prophecy of the prophets. See, and here it emphatically states that when this woman in Revelation 12 gives birth to the child, it says, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Back to your 3.5 years again. See, and so then the times, time and a half a time, brings in the wrath of the Antichrist. Which means that, according to what I understand, with what Jimmy Carter's doing, and the different powers of the earth are doing right now, it is the forming of the Antichrist. I believe I can prove that without any problem. The forming of the Antichrist. So, even though I'd like to comment on the chapter 14 of the 144,000, especially for Brother Richard, the Jew, say, I can't do that. I was going to do it a little here, but I can't do it. I just have to ease on, close out. So then, it's very obvious that that's the end of the world. Can you prove that that's the end of the world? I can prove it's the end of the world, for it says right here, the nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. To give reward to the servants, to the saints, to the prophets. Destroy them that destroy the earth. It's very evident that that's it. It said, now has come salvation, the kingdom of our God. Said, of his Christ, the power of the accuser is gone. Said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And he says here that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Which means that's why the 144,000 can be seen as the redeemed, is because now heaven and earth is one. And when you read it from that point, you've got to remember that. Because if you don't, you'll have something down in the earth and something down in the heaven. I mean, up in heaven as it was before Calvary, or before the middle of the week that points to Calvary, and you'll just have a jumble up mess. So then, you've got to remember, at Calvary, heaven and earth came together. And today, heaven and earth is together. Not for everybody. As I say, past this point of Revelation, as it goes right on with the Gentiles, but as to the wrath of God. Past Calvary, it goes right on with the Gentiles, but not to you that believe. We go into heaven. We leave the earth. That's the end of the world, Peter said. See, I don't have time to comment on these things. There's too many of them to comment on. It'd take a long time, and I know I can't talk to you like that. It would take us, Paul, all night long just to explain them. But I'm just saying these things so that it will bring it back to your remembrance and that it will be on tape. And if you ask a question about it, maybe we can try to answer your question as to what we're saying. How do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, some of you understand what I'm saying. I know that some of you perhaps don't. All right. Let me comment in just a few minutes, and we're going to close. The two prophets, where will Elijah die? Right there. In the streets of Jerusalem. How can you prove that? Because it said it's not for a prophet to die out of Jerusalem. He'll die right there in Jerusalem. And so will Moses. Both of them will taste of death. Why? The Antichrist will make war against them and kill them. Because Satan will personify himself in a natural body, and he'll kill those natural bodies and make war against those natural bodies of the prophets and of the Jews. So he will kill them. They will lay in the streets. All of the nations of the world, which is, whether they've seen them by TV or whether they've seen them, ever how they've seen them, all of the nations of the world will rejoice when they get word or see that these prophets are dead. Perhaps the TV cameras will cover it, being right there to show those prophets dead in the streets all over the world. Whatever God does, the nations of the world will know that these prophets are dead, and they'll just holler and scream and have a good time, and it'll be like Christmas, and they'll send gifts one to another, and they'll just tell each other, you know how, that their enemies are now defeated, how God has undertook for them, and all of these things will lead them to a perverted mind, lead them to believe in a lie, have strong delusions to believe a lie and be damned. Like some of the people that are religious are doing today. People in churches all over the world being religious are doing that today. People that have left little Bethlehem, they believe that they're right. And God, because they did not have a love for the truth, God has sent them strong delusions, caused them to believe a lie. The Bible said to let them be damned. So you can see why that I differentiate as I do between John the Baptist and Elijah, or as to the spirit of Elijah. It might be a little confusing to you, but I've said it, I took my time and tried to say it as slow as I can. I get, you know, like I say, a lot of times I get crossed up in some things because so many of you are so restless, you know, and I can't concentrate because you are a spirit on the inside and your spirit is just wandering here and there. And when the Holy Spirit starts to transmit through my spirit, your spirit's just running into him every which way, just like a drunk man walking down the road. And it really upsets the Lord. He says not to sit in the seat of the scornful, not to stand in the way of sinners. And because some of you are so baby-like, I have to press and really drive and run like a horse, which again causes me to stumble and stagger. But if I don't do that, I lose you. I lose your thoughts. You're gone like that. I can slow down just for a minute. If I don't scream and holler at you and preaching, then I lose you. Whereas that's why the Bible said by the foolishness of preaching it pleased God that men should be saved. See, it pleases God that we should scream at you and holler at you and lift up our voice like a trumpet to tell you of your sins. That way you can't take your spirit away from us because we're screaming at you. You've got to hear it. See, but to them that can be edified, it'd be so good and wonderful if we could just move the mud off of the, you know, stream and get the little fountain that's bubbling clean, get a good clean drink. Or get the briars and get everything out so we could just talk to the children of God. But you can't do that. Roses grows among thorns and there's nothing that you can do about it. If you're going to pick roses, then you're going to prick your hand once in a while. All right. So this is our problem. We love you and we want to help you. And we want to do everything we can to give you the mind of Christ to where you won't be bewildered in your mind. But remember, the days of the Gentiles closes out in the middle of the week. That has to do with the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. Revelation 8 of the sounding of the trumpets. So it leads right on over to the middle of the week. That is the end of them. Even though we see the sixth seal opening, we see those things that we spoke of that relates to Calvary spiritually and relates to the Jews natural, as to Daniel's last week. We see them all there together, which I wished I had hours to explain it, preach it, and you had the patience to sit and listen. Because you really need it, folks. You don't know how much you need it. Pray always that you may be able or be counted worthy to be able to escape those things that's coming on there. Because you're going to be in them. I got people at Bethlehem that as far as I know, I've analyzed your life. I've looked at it. And as far as I know, unless a miraculous thing takes place in your life, you are going to be in those awful things that's going to be on there. It's going to be horrible. Already the beginning of sorrow is here. Children in jail. Wives are being killed. Mothers killing their own children. Children killing parents. Wrecks, sorrows. All kind of bewilderments. Nerves breaking down. Insane asylums. Everything. You know, all the virtues of the earth being taken away. Already it's moving into that cycle. But you that love the Lord, you believe what I'm telling you. And buckle down and get right. And pray. You say, how much, Brother Pike? Always, day and night, meditating in his laws. Always that you may be accounted worthy in the eyes of God. To be caught up with the saints of God. Or to be hid away with the saints of God. That you might escape those things that's coming on the earth. All right, stand with me. I know this doesn't mean much to some of you. I realize that. But it means everything to me. And it means everything to the saints of God. See, I don't have to get up here and tell you these things. I already have them. God's given them to me. I could just sit back and enjoy them. But the thing is, if the ministry doesn't minister to you, then what's going to happen to you? Jesus didn't have to come down here for us. He already had it. Everything that he needed, he already had. He didn't come down here for himself. He come down here for you. So this is why that I tell you that you need it. Never been a day like this day. Never. I was thinking of some words today, just kind of humming these words going along. A lot of times I sing a song, I might sing it so far into the way the writer wrote it until you wouldn't even recognize it.
I was just singing some words today. My wife, she looks at me kind of strange because she knows it's true. She wonders about me sometimes. But a songwriter, especially a Christian songwriter, you know, he just gets inspired and he sings. Whether he knows the song or not, he sings unto God. He doesn't care. As long as he's singing unto the Lord, that's all. I have to watch when Grace is here. If I sing something, she usually knows it. She'll catch it. I'll go home and then I'll catch it. But anyway, I was just thinking of some words today. We were singing along, you know. They went something like this. If heaven's a dream, Lord, don't awake me. Let me go on believing that it's true. Or I find happiness in believing. If heaven's a dream, Lord, let me dream on. Since Brother Taylor can't find me, let me see if I can find him and you sing it with me like that, can you? If heaven's a dream, don't awake me. Let me go on believing that it's true. Or I find happiness in believing. So if heaven's a dream, Lord, let me dream on. Can you sing it with me? For if heaven's a dream, don't awake me. Let me go on believing that it's true. For I find happiness in believing. For if heaven's a dream, Lord, let me dream on. You know, today I was singing it. My wife, she just got right in and sang it too. She learned the words to it, you know. Kind of far into the songwriter, but anyway, let's sing it again. If heaven's a dream, don't awake me. Let me go on believing that it's true. For I find happiness in believing. If heaven's a dream, Lord, let me dream on. You know, that's the way I feel about it. If heaven's a dream, then don't wake me up. You know, I'd rather be like this. If heaven's a dream, don't wake me up. Just let me go on like this. Because I'd rather believe in heaven than to believe as to what this world has to offer being the answer to humanity's problems. I'd rather believe in heaven. Can you sing it one more time? If heaven's a dream, don't awake me. Let me go on believing that it's true. For I find happiness in believing. If heaven's a dream, Lord, let me dream on. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Just let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the sun shines or the rain falls, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. I wonder if you could really sing that with me like you mean it. Sing it like you mean it. Can you really just settle down in God and relax in God and just let come what may, but trust in God? Not worry about today or tomorrow, but trust in God, in that God holds tomorrow. Let's just trust in God that He'll take care of it tomorrow. Let's not worry about tomorrow. And let's realize that with God there's neither yesterday nor tomorrow, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Can you sing it with me? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Oh, one more time. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. You love the Lord? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. That will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Can you sing hallelujah? Praise God. We're going to sing another little chorus or two and give you a chance to come to the altar if you'd like to come to the altar. This is just a few teachings along that we're speaking of, and trying our best to enlighten you, encourage you tonight. I didn't have time to go into this like I didn't that the other night. And I just kind of had to hurry through, and I didn't get to detail the things like I wanted to detail them and bring out the things I would like to bring out. But at the same time, we did cover a little bit of the things to give you an understanding as to the continuity between Malachi, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse, and St. Luke, the 1st chapter, the 17th verse, and also 1st chapter of John. We brought it out to where you can understand these things. And if you'll read there, in those verses, you'll find these things that we spoke of to be exactly in harmony, be in continuity, and you'll know why that I preach like I do, why I say the things I do. Sometimes some of y'all get a little bit disturbed because maybe I say I don't quite see these things the way that some of Brother Branham's followers see them. This is why I don't. If you can prove to me different, I'll be glad to receive it. If Brother Branham's following can prove to me different, I'll be glad to look at it. If you can do it, anybody can do it anywhere in the world if they can do it. My heart is open. But folks, as sure as you live in the world, there ain't no way to prove it. That's exactly right, what I told you tonight. That's the way it is. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I'll guarantee you that if you approach anybody else, when things like this arise, if you will approach anybody else, you will find out that those people, whether Brother Branham following, or Brother Pike following, or Brother Osborne following, Brother Roberts, whoever it might be, you will find out that they cannot explain it at all. They don't have any explanation for it because it's not true. It's not scripture. So they can't explain it. And all they'll do is just get you into a mind of confusion, and confusion is not of the Lord.
lot of things we could say about that. A lot of times I speak about the different things of the world, of the intermarriages. The intermarriages is not of the Lord. When you get those intermarriages, you say, how do you know? Because it's confusing. And the Bible said confusion is of the devil, it's not of God. And it always causes problems and always causes confusion. So it's not of God. Anything that is confusing is of the devil. And they that do those things are of the devil when they do those things, because it causes problems. It causes trouble. And they might be innocent sometimes in that they've never come to the truth. But the thing is, even though they might be innocent, yet you leave those things alone because it's not the right thing. The same way with these scriptures that I preach right here. You take these things for Christ's sake, and you listen to these things, and you believe in these things. And whatever you do, when others come to tell you different, say, look, I don't want to be arrogant. I'm not going to try to be a know-all. I'm not going to try to be haughty, but can you give me the scripture and the verse? Can you tell me where it's at? Can you prove it to me? Can you prove by the Bible that what you're saying is absolutely authentic, that it is the Word of God? Can you do that? They can't do it, brethren. They'll back off. Every time they'll back off. All across the world, I've done it. There is no place in the world that I have ever found any sect of religion, whether it be heathenistic or whether it be here, as to Brother Branham's following, I've talked with them, and whether it be Brother Roberts, Billy Graham's following, whatever, Methodist, Baptist, I've talked to numbers and numbers of them. I've never found one of them that could give scripture for it. When you go down the line like this, they can't give scripture for what they believe. They always get confused and get tangled up. But I have found out that every brother throughout the world and sister throughout the world, every one of them are of a good understanding, and they will come to you and they'll say, well, I was confused. I didn't know. I thought it was that way, but I see it now. I understand it. And they'll come right to the Word of God and right to truth. Every one of them will do it. They might argue with you a little while because they're indoctrinated in what they believe, and it might take them a while to get untangled, but they'll eventually come to the truth. All right, let's sing again, can we? I'm not here to put anybody down or to show up anybody or try to prove what I know. I'm just here to tell you, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I'm here to tell you God's word and tell you what I understand about it. And I trust it'll be a benefit to you, for it certainly has been a benefit to me. Let's sing, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because Danny first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. You know, I know that kind of went a little bit wild a while ago when I said that about intermarriages. But did you know that this is the truth? Maybe I haven't found the right people. But did you know I have never found an intermarriage of anybody in the world that I know of that was Christians? Would you believe that? I travel all over the different parts of the world, down into Brazil, over across the waters and everywhere. And usually, they are, some of them profess Christianity, but when you get down to it, you find out they're not Christians. There's something about it that's wrong. Something that's wrong. Now you say, you mean to tell me that nobody couldn't be Christians and do that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. You know, there may be a place in the world as to ignorance where people get all crossed up. Even in America, they are all crossed up every which way. But I'm speaking of those things that go to the extreme of where one meets another and where they have wedlock when they know that it's not right. See, if you're in Rome, you do like the Romans do. If you're in Georgia, you do like the Georgians do. If you're in California, you do like the Californians do. See, if you're in God's world, you do the way God says to do. Isn't that right? And we're in God's world. And God has told us what to do. I don't have to go out here to marry a Californian to prove I'm as good as a Californian. Are you listening to me? A Jew is a dark-skinned person. But they don't have to go marry a Gentile to prove that they're as good as the Gentiles. Isn't that right? The yellow man don't have to marry a white man to prove that he's as good as the white man. Neither does the black man. Neither does the red man or any of the others. You don't have to prove nothing. You are a human being. God made you. You're just as important to him as anybody else. God loves you just as much. He's got no favoritism. Because somebody, whether white, black, red, yellow, whatever, gets vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind as to think themselves to be something, where they're nothing but a bunch of beasts unless they're born again. Because they get that and they get that little thing, little feeling, you know, of everybody being their servant. They get a few dollars. It's the same old thing. The rich man gets a few dollars. When he gets a few dollars, he gets a little education. He gets a little mansion on the hill, and he feels like the rest of you is dirt because he's got some foolish prestige where people flatter him. And somebody's flattered him with a few pieces of paper that he's got stuck in a frame somewhere. And he feels he's important, and you're his servant. That's a bunch of foolishness. Seen a lot of times, a man that didn't have a dollar was a real man, and a man that had thousands of dollars wasn't as good as a dog. Just an old dog-like in his doings. Some of them, they just act like a buzzard. Got plenty of money, plenty of prestige, and they just act like a buzzard. See, so you don't have to marry somebody to prove who you are, what you are, or to bring your race up, or to prove that your race is as good as anybody else. Folks, God made us. God loved us. God, we belong to God. What we should do is try our very best to follow after the way of God and do the things of God and not get into all these foolish hurts and these things that drown men in perdition. Men should have never mixed up. They should have never mixed and mingled in the earth. They should have stayed with their kind of people. I'm talking about all of you that's standing out here and all you that hear my voice. That's all mixed up with every breed of the earth. You should have never done that. It should have never been like that. You say, well, Brother Pike, what do you think about it? I said, years ago, it'd be like that. Years ago, I said, it'd be like that. I said, it'll come to the place to where the intermarriage of all kind of people, of the yellow, the white, the black, the red, all of them, the intermarriage will be so that it'd be just like a mulatto race. There won't be any thoroughbreds anymore. But you've got to remember one thing, that out of those that God keeps, like the 144,000. When Nehemiah went out of Babylon, he would not let the half-breeds go in. They went down there 606. You know what happened. Let me say this right quick. You know what happened. 70 years down there, and they intermarried with Babylonians. When they come out of there, that's why Nehemiah had his problem. Because he wouldn't let those half-breeds go in. He took the record. He took the roll. And he took only the pure Jews and took them back in. That's why Sanballat fought him, because he was a half-breed. He'd have been Nehemiah's buddy otherwise. You follow me? Did you know that Nehemiah made the men that had married strange women put them away? They said, but we have children. He said, that doesn't make any difference. You still got to do it. And to claim their heritage and get back into the city, that was the price they had to pay. Now, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he did the Jews like that, what does he think of all this other mess? You know what it means? It means that that is a representation of the church. It's going to stay pure from sin. What does all this other mingling and intermingling mean? It means that the whole world is a mess. They've messed their life up with sin. They've got interwoven with this thing and that thing and another thing until it's all sinful. God has allowed it. Why does he allow it? He does it to keep you from being so heady and high-minded of thinking that you're some special kind of tribe while the others are dogs and you're a servant. He lets you all get mixed up. It has to do with a whole lot of things, especially concerning Pentecost. But anyway, folks, I'm just trying to explain some things to you. If you want to be happy, then go God's way. It's all mixed up and messed up anyway. All of humanity is mixed up and messed up. But still, that wasn't the problem. That's where all your sickness comes from, all your heartaches come from, all your sadness comes from, all your problems come from. That's where all your high breeding comes from. No real reproduction unto life. It's unto death. Can we sing another chorus together? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Did you know that spirits that are intermingling and interwoven one with another are so bad that even now a man becomes a woman and he'll put on a dress. And a woman will become a man and she'll get her a cigar and cut her hair off. You know? And it is so bad that in the prisons, listen now, in the prisons, men make themselves women. Are you listening? And they marry one another in the prisons. This is a common thing. And in the world, they do it. The world of perversion. Why? Because they become so intermingled. And did you know what's causing it? Education. Somebody said, well, if anybody had a good education, they wouldn't do that. Strangely enough, that's the ones that's doing it. It's the old tree of knowledge. That's where it's all coming from. Can you sing that again? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Isn't it wonderful to find a place at the cross? If you believe there is a place, let's sing it like this. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. If you love the Lord tonight, hold fast to the things that I say. Think on these things, because the whole world is in perversion. And they're doing the things that's wrong, and they're destroying the virtues and the morals of the earth. And they're destroying the earth by their scientific old tree of knowledge, reasoning, blowing up, destroying. They are testing bones and they're breaking the earth like an eggshell. And the Bible said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. And God's on the verge of destroying them. They'll destroy themselves to the extent that they're going to break the earth all to pieces. And so great an earthquake. I've got some books down at the house, and it shows the ocean floor. and under the ocean, over the entire ocean floor, it is cracked like an eggshell. And all across the earth, it is cracked. And it's just going to take one good tremor, especially at the time of the pouring out of the vials, and it's going to be an earthquake so great till the stars will fall out of heaven. Hell, the weight of a talent, fall from the sky. Think on these things. I feel something tonight that's unfinished. That's why I keep tarrying. Every now and then I feel this. I feel something unfinished. And I feel something unfinished tonight. And that's why I'm tarrying. Many times in feeling something unfinished, it can be somebody that needs to come to the altar and seek God. Many times. Sometimes it can be your death. I have done this. I've told it before. I have been preaching. Like tonight, give the warning and be looking right at a person, and the next morning before dinner, be looking at their dead face in the coffin. The very one that I was warning. Done it here numbers of times. Warned them here. And went to see them in the coffin, or rather found out they were dead. So a lot of times it could be that, it could be a wreck, it could be problems, it could be anything, it could be something that I've said that you didn't quite understand that God wants you to understand, or maybe something I haven't said that He wants me to say, and different ones in a hurry and pressing the Holy Spirit to do their thing and to get their mind into what they want to think and go where they want to go and do what they want to do. And it causes a real problem. Sometimes it causes them their life. Because they're the ones sometimes, you know, that it might have to do with. A number of you here are really in a backslidden condition. You don't like to hear Brother Pike say that, do you? You say, Brother Pike, I come to your church, I listen to you preach, and then you preach, and then you tell me that. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord. There's some of you here that's in a backslidden condition. And you're going to continue in a backslidden condition. If you don't really get a hold of yourself. I was well pleased this morning to see the people come down to the altar the way they did. Really didn't encourage them to come down, but they needed to come down. And some of you that's just been playing around came down. There was a brother sitting here today that Betty especially noticed. She called it to my attention. I especially noticed him. He came down and I could tell that he come in a real spirit of repentance. And he's certainly been hypocritical. He's been ugly. He's been all out of sauce. But he came down this morning. As to what good it done him, I don't know. You know, you may come 100 times and not do anything as to the right things for Christ. Won't do you a bit of good. But at least coming, it does mean you're thinking in that direction. And perhaps you will get things straightened out. And I'm not saying that to get everybody to come to the altar. Sometimes I do that. Tell you to come, but I'm just telling you the altars are open, and some of you are in a condition to where you really need to get straightened out with God. Even coming to the altar isn't going to do any good, but coming to the altar a lot of times you do some good in that you kind of break your self-will and you get a hold of yourself, you know. So we're going to sing another chorus or two and see if we can kind of work with this feeling as to what the Lord is trying to tell us or what He's doing. And make me to understand. Now, don't intermingle with sin. Don't marry an unbeliever, young girl. Don't do that. Young boy, don't marry an unbeliever. The Bible said you're at liberty to marry in the Lord. Marry somebody in the Lord. If your companion leaves you, and if they're an unbeliever, and they want to leave you, and they want to go their way, they're going to go out in the world and defile themselves. When you marry, you're at liberty to marry again, but marry in the Lord. Marry somebody in the Lord. The Bible said you're at liberty to marry, but only in the Lord. So God doesn't unite darkness and light. He doesn't do that. You might take the vows and God will sanctify the unbelieving because of your vows for your sake. Else your children would be unclean, the Bible said. But otherwise, if you're living with an unbeliever, the believer sanctify the unbeliever. But if you're living with an unbeliever and that person is not the right kind of person and they're going to do the evils of the world, you better get away from them. Because you can't live with that kind of unbeliever. You better get away from them. See, if the unbeliever be pleased to dwell with you, that is to say, if he's pleased to dwell with you, he'll let you go to church. He won't beat you and knock you around. He won't mistreat you. He won't try to hurt you. He won't try to take advantage of you. He'll have great respect. you know, for your God, though he's an unbeliever. He doesn't believe to the extent he's not going to serve God, but he won't bother you. He'll just go on and do his thing, and he'll try to work with you. If you'll be pleased to dwell with him, he'd be pleased to dwell with you on those bases. The Bible said dwell with him. Who knows but what you might win him to God. But otherwise, you better get away from him. Better get away from her. Whoever it is. See, people are intermingling. And as I said, the interwoven thing of the races. See, the sin doesn't come in that. The sin comes in that it shows what you are doing. It shows what you're doing. How I could expound on this tonight and prove that. You think, oh, Brother Pike, you couldn't be right. Absolutely, it's right to a T. I can prove it by revelation. It is right. What I'm telling you is right. It's not a guesswork. We sang this little song concerning Elijah. We've talked on this for a night or two. So let's sing that little chorus. Well, I looked over the Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Once again, swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. So the angel of the Lord encamp round about you that fear him and love him. It is the angel of the Lord that many times has delivered you from being hurt, kept you from hurt. The angel of the Lord has actually kept you from being hurt. Many times you would have had a wreck. Something would have happened to you, but the angel of the Lord protected you. And the angel of the Lord is there with you. You don't see him, but he's there. He's there.